This is Storrs Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
What's coming up? As we think about living the resurrection and how we are trapped in this time, maybe trapped's a negative word, we get the privilege of being here between the already and the not yet. Obviously, it's what God has planned for us that we're in the resurrection. We had this meeting every week, and it was the question of the week: was Jesus is alive? What is he doing in your life and in my life? It's an important question. It becomes it helps us put our pulse on what God is doing in the world and how we might participate in that. We'll come back to that, so I'll give you time to answer that, write down some notes or whatever, but we'll come back to that, Lord willing. So Jesus appeared to the disciples on Easter morning, Easter evening, and then sometime after that, the disciples were hanging out on the beach at the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus, they decide to go fishing, and at the end of their night, they come into shore, and as they're coming in, Jesus appears on the beach, and he calls to them, and he says, "Hey, do you have any fish for breakfast?" And they said, "No, we haven't caught anything." And Jesus says, "Throw your net to the right side of the boat." And so they do, and the net is swamped with fish. And John looks at Peter, and Peter looks at John, and John says, "It's the Lord." And Peter dresses himself, jumps in the water, and wades to shore. When they arrive, there's a little fire and some fish. Jesus is roasting his breakfast, and they have this meal together, and then Jesus and Peter go for a walk. And it's a moment when Jesus gives Peter an opportunity to know that, in fact, he does love the Lord. And Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes." And each time that he replies yes, Jesus says, "Either feed my sheep or tend my sheep or care for my sheep." It's an important moment in the life of Peter because it gives him an opportunity to find healing for his denial of Jesus that took place we're not sure how long ago it was between Good Friday and this moment, but Peter is allowed an opportunity to find healing for his denial of Christ. And last week I emphasized that before we begin to feed Jesus' sheep, there are some things that need to happen. There are some prerequisites. And that's what you find Peter learning on the beach at that moment are, yes, you love me, then you're going to have to let go of your sin. And Jesus says three times to Peter, "Do you love me?" Because Peter had denied Jesus three times. And Jesus opens up a wound, I suppose, that Peter would rather forget and move on from. We talked about how forgiveness of sin is not just acquittal. It's not just saying, "Okay, that's all right, I forget about it, I forgive you." No, Jesus doesn't let Peter off the hook so easily. Yes, Peter is forgiven, but Jesus wants more for him. He wants to heal him from the shame that he is now carrying in his heart. If we try to feed Jesus' sheep without letting Jesus first heal our shame, then we'll end up visiting our shame upon those we're trying to care for. And Jesus won't let that happen here. The other thing that we looked at last week was that this idea that in John 21, there's a strong connection to John 6, which Hans opened the service with. And the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus takes the offering of a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish, and he multiplies them. It's the same description that the disciples find being served for breakfast, a few fish and a few loaves of bread. And it's a reminder to the disciples that when God calls us to feed his sheep, to feed his people, that it's not about what we have or what we don't have, but rather being available to God. So before Peter moves on, he has to let go of what he doesn't have, as well as what he does have. You and I live in a land of scarcity, and we're always measuring ourselves by what we bring to the table or by what we don't bring to the table. And Jesus says, if you're going to be engaged in resurrection living, which involves loving me and feeding my sheep, then it's not about you. It's about your availability and letting me work through you. You know how he talks about the Holy Spirit coming to. Jesus says, I'm going to replace myself with myself. I'm going to replace my physical self with the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to walk with you and be with you, and greater things than I have done, you will do. Jesus calls us to walk with him and serve, have him serve through us. It will be the challenge of feeding a 5,000 people with a couple of loaves of bread and a few fish. So before Peter moves on, he has to let go of what he has and what he doesn't have. And then finally, at the end, the third time, Peter has to let go of his comparisons. Now, the whole story, this whole denial of Peter by Peter begins at the Last Supper in John 13, where Jesus is telling the disciples that he's going to leave them and they are not going to be able to follow him. And Peter says, well, why not? Why can't we follow you? And Jesus explains that you don't really understand. And Peter then pipes up and he says, even if everybody falls away, I will die for you. And there's if you read you bring all the Last Supper narratives together, you get the added dimension that Peter says, even if everybody denies you, I won't. And Jesus says, really? Before tonight's over, you're going to disown me three times. And so we need to let go of our comparisons with others. Later, in the John 21 passage where Peter, this interchange between Jesus and Peter turns around and he points to John and says, well, what about him? And Jesus says, if I want him to remain until I return, what is that to you? But you must follow me. In order to begin to experience what God has for us, we need to also let go of our comparison to others. We need to stop deriving our value as it relates to the other people around us and realize that our value comes from Christ and him alone. And of course, there's the all-important reminder that in John 21, Jesus, when he's questioning Peter, he says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And it's the very language Jesus used when he first meets Peter in John chapter 1, verse 41 and 42, where Andrew introduces Peter to Jesus, and Jesus says, Simon, son of John, from now on you will be called Cephas, or Peter, the rock. That Jesus, when he called Peter in chapter 1, knew that in chapter 19 or so, that Peter would actually deny him three times. that God knows who we are before he calls us. Even redemption itself has been designed before God created the whole world, that Christ died for our sins before the foundations of the earth were set in place. So the question, when Jesus asks, Peter, do you love me? He is also asking us, John, do you love me? The key question in that, as someone has put it, is will we turn our personal affection for Jesus into ministry of service to others? Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? He says, yes, then feed my sheep. The ultimate question of our affections for Jesus is, will we take up his ministry as he works in our lives? So this whole idea of feeding Jesus' sheep, I would just note here without going into a lot of detail that Jesus is not, when he talks about feeding sheep, he's not referring just to God's people. He's referring to all of his people. There's a number of places you can find this connection, but in John 21, you notice that when the disciples throw their nets overboard to the right side of the boat, their nets are filled with 153 large fish. It's a moment that connects that resurrection scene with the other call of Peter in Luke 5. Same situation. The disciples had been out fishing all night, and Jesus tells them to throw their nets in, and they have this great catch of fish, so much so that they can't haul it in. And Peter falls on his knees, and he says, Lord, away from me, for I am a sinful man. Jesus said, don't worry about it. From now on, I will teach you how to fish for people. So when Jesus tells Peter to feed his sheep, he's not just talking about God's people as in gathered here. He's talking about all of his people, that as we join in Jesus' ministry, it's not just about us here in this room, but rather participating in God's greater mission for the world. But back to this foot washing, feeding sheep, I think that how do we feed God's feet? How do we feed God? How do we feed? I'm going to say it again. How do we feed God's sheep? The answer is we wash their feet. This whole narrative in John 21 begins in really John 13, which is the Last Supper. And Jesus is gathered with his disciples, and he, as an object lesson or an image for them, he washes their feet. But it's in that context that Peter has this great claim that he will never, that he'll even die for Jesus. It's interesting. He says, even if all the others fall away, I never will. If you go to Luke 22, you find the story of the Last Supper. Luke records that Jesus took the cup, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, this is my body broken for you. And then he took the cup. He said, this is the cup of the new and everlasting covenant. And he gave it to his disciples and they took and ate it. And then the next thing you get is that a dispute arose among them about who would be the greatest in God's kingdom. Really? And I think it's at that moment, not sure, but I think it's at that moment that Jesus got up from the table, he took off his outer garment, and he wrapped a towel around his waist, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash their feet. To which Peter, of course, protested, Lord, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in what I am doing. So Peter says, well, then wash all of me. And Jesus says, Peter, calm down. You've already had a bath, and just relax. Don't take this too far. And then at the conclusion of it, Jesus dresses himself and he says, you call me Master and Lord, and in this world, that is rightly so. The servant is not above his master. And if I, your teacher, have done these things for you, then you should also wash one another's feet. This I hear, Jesus is feeding his sheep by setting an example for them of how they should continue to feed his sheep. And what Jesus is doing is he's flipping the whole worldview. He's turning everything upside down for them. Peter is protesting because the Lord doesn't wash the servant's feet. The servant always washes the master's feet. There's a clear hierarchy about how the world works and how things are ordered. There are the winners and there's losers. There's those in charge and those who aren't in charge. There are the successful and there are the failures. There are the educated and the uneducated, the skilled and the unskilled, the first and the last. That is our world too, isn't it? The world in which we were born into and the world in which we try to get along in. But Jesus flips the whole thing. He says, no. In the world around you, there are people who lord it over others, and there are underlings who do what they're told. But I say to you, if you want to be the greatest in God's kingdom, you will become the servant of all. The foot washer has no expectations. Foot washing, it's not an investment in the future. It's not a give and take. It's a surrender. It's an emptying. It's a pouring of oneself out for others. Feeding God's sheep begins with washing their feet. Now, there's a thousand ways to serve and wash feet. And as a congregation, we have a very servant-hearted congregation here. People serve in many and countless and faithful ways, week in and week out. Every Sunday morning requires about 30 people to make just Sunday mornings happen, maybe 35 people or so. And there's all kinds of things that happen throughout the week that you never notice because they're done so well. But I think Jesus is, in this example of his foot washing, he's calling us to something deeper than just doing things for other people. He's calling us to change the way we view and relate to those people in our doing things for them. I think of it this way. I think that all foot washing includes service. But not all service includes foot washing. Something to think about. All foot washing includes service, but not all service includes foot washing. Why? Because foot washing flips the worldview. It changes the dynamic from an us, from a me, you, to an us, them, to a you, to a I'm here and I'm at your disposal. So how do we begin to enter into this foot washing kind of worldview perspective? How do we feed God's sheep, both here and at home and at work and at school? The Apostle Paul gives us a little clue to this when he writes to the Colossians that he says to them, please pray for me that I will be bold and have great courage in sharing the message that God has given to me. And then you, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I think there's three simple ways. There's probably a lot of ways to enter into this idea, but let me suggest quickly three simple, easy to do things. First, when we think about washing someone's feet, whether it's in this room or in the workplace, I think we have to begin by listening. First, listening to what God is doing in your own life. If Jesus is alive, he must be doing something. The fact that Jesus is resurrected from the dead isn't just supposed to be this nice theological concept that we assert and affirm over and over again, but rather to begin to open our lives to the reality of Jesus at work. So to listen to what God is doing in our own lives, and then to listen to the people in our life and in our world. I was just remembering earlier this week of a situation in which I found myself, it was actually quite a while ago, and I was doing this thing called active listening. Do you guys know about active listening? It's the process where when somebody's talking to you, you kind of reframe and reshape what they're saying to you. And, I was practicing, so to speak. So this woman is talking to me, and I'm reframing everything she's saying. And she was really complaining about some other people. And I'm like, it seems like you're really hurt and misunderstood. And then at the end, she goes, "See, you get it. You agree with me." And I was like, well, I kind of listened too well. I communicated the wrong idea. But when we listen to each other, when we really listen, we hear people's hurts and hungers, their hopes, their dreams. If we want to wash people's feet, we must listen first so that they know that they're being heard. To listen without trying to influence or fix or persuade or change. To listen without being first or last, to being successful or unsuccessful, or to being smarter or more insightful or more skilled or whatever. To listen, to truly receive someone as they are, is a gift beyond measure. You're going to like the second one. The second one you're going to really like. So the first one is listen. The second one is eat. Eat. Share hospitality with the people in your world. Eating is the great equalizer. All throughout the Gospels, you find Jesus eating with people. One of the complaints that his adversaries had against him was that he hangs out and he has meals with people who aren't part of the in crowd. It is eating together that brings us to a place of our shared humanity and equalizes things. It's the context of hopes and stories and all kinds of things. She'll share meals with your coworkers and your family members and people from the church. I was just having a conversation with Robin earlier this week about family meals, and I don't know how we started it in our home, but we always put a priority on family mealtime together, and we couldn't always do that every night of the week, but because of schedules, but it was something that was very significant in the life of our family, and I think keeping us and together and giving us an opportunity to look at each other eye to eye. Multiple times during the week. sit down and have a meal. And now whenever my kids are home, they're all grown adults, and we come, we sit around the table, we have a meal together, and we sit there for hours amongst the dirty dishes and thing for our family. Share a meal with somebody in your world this week. And then laugh. Laugh with your friends. Laugh with your family. Laugh with your coworkers. Enjoy and celebrate life with them. Being a Christian in the unchristian world doesn't have to be this drudgery, this nightmare, or this worry, but enter into it and have fun. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy life and demonstrate that life is good and God is good and wants us to enjoy what he has given to us. There's another a bonus. I don't know where I got these parenting. Maybe I'm just missing my kids this weekend. One of the things I would do with my kids was play with them. The thing about playing, particularly as a parent with kids, is that it's an equalizer. Because when you play by the rules, you're all in the same place. There isn't this hierarchy thing of, now I have to do what Dad tells me. No, we're both going to submit to these rules and play the game as it should be played. To have fun together, to do these things, to do life. It's really a way to act wisely towards the outside. I guess I would also add, of course, that I don't think anybody washes anybody's feet without intending to do so. It's not the kind of thing that happens by accident, you know? You know, washing feet is it's not a glamorous thing. What if I said in part of this series, next week we're all going to wash each other's feet? That would be fun, right? Yeah, sure it would. You wouldn't come. My point being that washing feet is often the least likely thing we want to do. But we must remember that Jesus washes our feet. He has washed our feet. And on that night that we've been looking at, remember that Jesus also washed the feet of Judas, who would soon betray him. And he says to us, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set an example for you. As I have done for you, do to one another. And now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. As always, our prayer ministers will be available if you need to be washed in that way, to just go and be prayed for. This be your opportunity, and they'll be in the back near the sound booth. Let me close us in a prayer. Lord, by your great mercy and humility, we are renewed and restored and given life. We ask that you would work in us, that we could let go of our sin, our scarcity thinking, and our comparison to others, that we could surrender and take up the towel and the basin. For your glory, we pray.
Thank you for listening. Find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.